The lesson today is entitled, The Pill Everyone Wants But Few Can Swallow. As you can see, this lady with the naturally green lips has a pill that says truth in it. So often we'll hear people say, well, give me the truth. I want the truth. And then you give them the truth and all of a sudden they're not your friend anymore. It's like compliment someone on their mustache and all of a sudden she doesn't want to be your friend anymore. We consider, I have two beautiful daughters and a little son that's going to be on the way. And every now and then we'll have some good-natured person say, you know what those kids need? They need a puppy. And you know, we see pictures like this and we're like, oh, look at that puppy. It's like, look at him in his wee little boots. Oh, cute puppy, dress him up, it's going to be great. And we talk about how pretty and cute and fun the puppies are. But there's a flip side to having a puppy. You know, sometimes puppies like to tear stuff up. And, you know, also puppies cost money. You got to give them food. You know, this one, I like to bury things in the couch and then dig them out. So that little guy tore up the couch, which just doesn't sound fun at all. I like to lick the couch a lot. You see wet spots all over the couch. And this one, don't stare at the legs, don't stare at the legs, don't stare at the legs. You know, sometimes you go to a vet, puppy breaks their legs, gotta go to the vet. Got a little extra money in there. Sometimes not so cute anymore. Cost a couple $100. That one eats the trash. And that's something you get to tie in with having a puppy. And then sometimes they give you CPR. But dogs have their positives and negatives. It's fun to say, I want a puppy, because puppies are precious and they're so cute, and they are. But there are other responsibilities that go along with having a pet. So we have to look at the entire picture. You know, we look at our first point. We hear people say all the time, I want to know what the Bible says. And then you tell them that they have to study, and they look at you like you're from another planet. Like, what? I'm going to have to do work. We know brethren like Johnny Ramsey and Bill Burke who spent hours. Well, Bill still does. Johnny Ramsey's passed on to his reward. But Bill Burke spends hours a day memorizing Scripture. If we want to know the Bible, we don't have to spend hours a day memorizing it, but we have to study. You know, we see the often referenced Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 and we see the respect that the Bereans had. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Chris and I often mention, write down the Scriptures we use in lessons. Take notes on our sermons. Study those to make sure that what we're saying is the truth. Even though we're dashingly handsome in the dynamic duo, sometimes we make mistakes. Don't tell our wives, because we've got them fooled. I just got two giant eye rolls. That was synchronized eye rolling by the wives. But if all the Bible you are getting is from me and Chris, or Bob, or anyone else who's teaching, if that's all the Bible that you're getting and you're not seeking to make sure that those things are right, you're doing yourself a disservice. And are you willing to stand before God and say, everything they told me was right? Everything they told me was okay? We need to be studying for ourselves to find the truth. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which we referenced in class this morning. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, or brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We can also say, focus on these things. I love sports, and I am tickled pink that football is right around the corner. And it is fun to sit and study statistics. And it's fun to focus on those things, but more importantly, we need to focus on our relationship with God. Last year, I won my fantasy football league. And I'm usually horrible. I picked some good sleepers. That means players that people don't expect to do good, and they did good. This year, had our draft yesterday morning. I spent just about zero time researching. Didn't really do all that much. Had more important and pressing things going on. Am I going to win this year? Maybe. Fingers crossed. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. What matters is if I'm doing what God would have me to do and if I know His Word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." If somebody were to come up to you at lunch at Applebee's or Herschel's or wherever you're going to go and they say, "Oh, you were at church services this morning, how would you tell me to become a Christian?" Could you do it? Could you, using Scripture, tell people how to obey the gospel? If not, learn how to. It's the best thing that you can possibly share with someone. The best thing that you can possibly share. And if you can't do it today, work on it. Maybe you can do it tomorrow. The key is to always continue to grow. Our second point this morning. I want to be a good example. And we will hear people say, "I want to be a good example." Well, if we want to be a good example, we've got to live the Christian life. We need to avoid being hypocrites. If we want to be good examples, we need to act upon what we've studied in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." We are slaves. We as mankind are slaves. We are either slaves to God or we're slaves to the devil. Make your choice. Pick what you're going to do. There are eternal ramifications for this. I want to be a servant to God. I want to focus my life on God. We need to live as we should for God. We can't just say, "I want to be an example," and then turn around and not be an example. And even if we say, "I don't want to be an example," that's not an option. I don't know if anyone remembers Charles Barkley, basketball player for Auburn University, went to the pros, played for the 76ers, the Houston Rockets, Phoenix Suns, not in that order. But he had a commercial in the mid-90s that said, "I am not a role model." And it was selling shoes or something like that, probably. Or razors, he was bald-headed, could have been that. But ultimately, he would say, "I'm not a role model." But with him being in the spotlight like he was, regardless of his desire, he was a role model. If we claim to be Christians, we need to live the Christian life, regardless of if we think anyone is watching, because I guarantee you, they are watching. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." We're able to look at the pages of the Bible and see the life that Paul lived, and we can preach that life from the pulpit. Could we preach your life from the pulpit? You know, Paul made his mistakes, but he obviously repented of those. Could the elders, could teachers preach, "Kiddos, this is an example you could follow. This is someone you should be like." Could they do that with your life? Something we should all be striving for. In my first work, I had a guy come to me for counseling, struggling with profanity. And he said, I'm struggling with this. And he said, "You know, I still slip up at work sometimes." I say, keep working at it. Keep trying your best. If you mess up, continue to try. Keep working on it. You're not going to be able to conquer it in a day, but do your best. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, you're not judging me." I said, no. I said, but you need to continue to do better. We all need to strive to be better every day, striving to do what's best for God, being the best example that we can possibly be. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. When we consider people that we would like to be around, people that we would like to be with, oftentimes people would say, oh man, I would love to be on the road with Metallica. Man, you know, I would love to be on the road with Jim Carrey. I would love to spend the weekend, if we could raise Bob Hope from the dead, I would love to spend some time touring with Bob Hope. There's somebody that you can imagine, it's like, man, you know, that would be great. Regardless of their religious side, you know, they may just be flat out awful with some of the stuff they do. But we need to get that mindset out. Let's not strive to, man, would it be fun, you know, to travel with Iron Maiden? You know, wouldn't that be great? Up the irons, yeah. No, we don't need to be like that. We should say, you know, if I could be with anyone, I want to be with someone who's going to encourage me with my walk with God. And while that may not have the fame and the prestige that goes with it, I would rather spend an eternity in heaven than a fleeting moment of fun here on earth. Let's not be envious of these evil men. They're like, oh man, they get all kinds of money and they get fame and all these things. That's fleeting. They're not going to take that into eternity, but what they will go is stand before Almighty God. We need to focus on not being envious of evil men, but desiring to live the lives of those who are faithful. John 13, 15, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. We can look at our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, was truly a servant. You know, this pill can be hard to swallow, the truth. But if we want to be a good example, that doesn't mean showing up on Sunday mornings, showing up on Sunday evenings, showing up on Wednesday, and just showing up when the doors are open. That means a 24/7 dedication to putting on Christ, which we'll go into here in a little while. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul was writing from prison as he sent this letter to Ephesus, understanding that he was under trial, telling them, live the best example you can. Philippians 4:9, Paul was still in prison. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When we practice Christianity, there may be people that get mad at us, there may be people that don't like us, but I would rather people be mad or dislike me for being a Christian than to stand before mankind being a hypocrite claiming Christ. Matthew 5:14, all Christians need this reminder. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jerusalem was up on a hill. It was a city on a hill. People did not like when Nehemiah was wanting to rebuild the walls because this could be a very strong and fortified city. We as Christians need to realize we do live in glass houses. So we need to live the right way. People say, I don't like people watching me. Tough. You're a Christian. People are going to look to you. We need to strive to be the best example that we can possibly be. I want to go to heaven. How often do we hear people say, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Or they say, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. Which doesn't make any sense at all, because only the bride of Christ will be going to heaven. The church that was established on the day of Pentecost. You can't say, I want Jesus, but not the church. Because the only way to get to heaven is through the church. But you'll hear people say, I want to go to heaven. Well, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be obedient. Matthew 24:44, therefore, You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You know, some people say, you know, I just wish that I could know when I was going to die. There was a website when I was a teenager called My Death Date. I don't know if it's still running or not, but you could click in things about yourself and it'd say, well, this is when you're going to die. And it was a joke. But, you know, there are people that would like that. And the reason being was, well, I could get my act together right before I died. That's not the type of service that God wants from us. We need to be obedient from the time we become Christians until we take our final breath. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. If we're going to carry the banner of Christ, if we're going to put on Christ in baptism, then we need to be ready to share the truth with people who are around us. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We need to be a people whose focus is different. When our focus is on things above, there are going to be disappointments in this life. But when we don't have our focus on God, molehills become mountains. We need to realize that, Chris told me this a while back and it's slipping my mind. Don't sweat the small stuff, and remember, it's all small stuff. When we consider our relationship with God, we need to have that focus on what would be pleasing to Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God told him to do something, and he did it specifically as God would have him to do. That specificity is important. If we're going to be obedient, we're not obedient to our consciences. We're not obedient to some other man. We are obedient to the inspired Word of God. If we're going to be obedient, if we're going to become Christians, we have to do as the Bible tells us to do. If anyone is going to become a Christian, they have to hear. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's our part. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel need to make an effort to ensure that everyone around us has an opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. After we hear, we must believe. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That believe comes from the Greek word pistos. And that means a continual belief. Not a belief at one time, but a cessation of belief. It is a continued belief. In John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is imperative that we believe, and that is the beauty of the Bible. Over 1,500 years, 40 different authors all working together in beautiful harmony, that being through the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring them to write. We must believe. If we're going to be Christians, we must repent. As Christ said in Luke 13:3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. People have different definitions for how they would tell someone to repent. When we consider repentance, what I like to imagine is the Army. And you're walking, or the Marines. Those are tough guys. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Correcting an error I said the other night. But if they're walking, if I were to get Fred to say, hey, Fred, walk this way, and he'd come this way, and I'd say, about face, what would Fred do? Probably look at me like, why are you giving me orders, civilian? But if he went along with my analogy here, he would turn 180 degrees and go back the opposite way. That is repentance. If I'm walking towards sin, if I'm going to repent, I'm turning a 180 and walking away from it. I am leaving the sinful life to live a life for God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, the establishment of the New Testament church, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance is very much a part of becoming a Christian. We wouldn't tell someone who's a car thief that they could show up in someone else's truck, come into services, decide to become a Christian, and leave and keep the truck. That doesn't make sense, does it? It's still a stolen truck. It's still not what is theirs. It still does not belong to them. If they are truly to repent, what are they going to do with the truck? We're going to give it back. They're going to get rid of the truck. It is not theirs. We understand repentance. We also have to confess. There's something to be said about standing up and saying what you believe, confessing it to the world around you. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Some of our denominational friends will say, "Stop right here. This is where you're saved." And they will turn to the thief on the cross. And they'll say, "Thief on the cross! Thief on the cross!" We'll say, "What did the thief on the cross say?" The thief on the cross believed in Jesus, and Jesus said, "I'll be with you always." And they'll turn to Romans 10, 9 and 10. "See, thief on the cross!" There's a part the thief on the cross couldn't do, and I'll walk to the other side as well. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You know, we can see it over here too. Be a good time to have a pointer because I got stubby little arms. The heart that God raised Him from the dead. The thief on the cross couldn't have done that. The thief on the cross could not have confessed that Jesus was raised from the dead because Jesus wasn't dead yet. To compare the thief on the cross to the New Testament church is ignorant. The thief on the cross could not do Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because God hadn't raised Jesus yet. Separate and apart. There is no comparison to the thief on the cross to the New Testament church. If we're going to be Christians, we must confess. Don't get me wrong, you must confess. But that's not the point in which you're saved. We need to be baptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." It is at baptism that we walk in a newness of life. It is at baptism where our sins are washed away. Romans 6, 3 and 4 are very clear with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we referenced Hebrews chapter 11, where we talked about the faithfulness of Noah. Now we make this comparison to Christianity today. How does this apply to us? "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as the ark saved those eight people from destruction, baptism now saves us from destruction as well." It is at baptism that we are saved. Now, could you not confess and be baptized and be saved? Absolutely not. We must do all of these things in unity. But it is at baptism, when we come up from the watery grave of baptism, that our sins are washed away. All parts are imperative, but there is a point where your sins are washed away, and that is at baptism, as Scripture clearly states. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, as I referenced earlier, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ is not a suit that you wear that after services you go home and take it off and put worldliness back on. If I put on Christ, I have put on Christ every day of my life until I take my final breath. If I am putting on Christ, while I may fall down, I will get back up. And if I fall down and need the help of those around me, I'm going to ask for it because I want to go to heaven more than anything. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Paul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Calling on His name. You know, and that's not the end. If we've come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism, we must continue being faithful. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, often Christians will say, "Well, what is the will of God? What would God have me to do?" Because God's not going to whisper in our ears. When you have an opportunity and you're brought to a fork in the road, you weigh your options, and the way that you can be more pleasing to God is the will of God. Whatever way that you can walk that's going to lead to you being closer to God, effectively sharing the gospel, living the life that God would have you to live, that is the will of God. If you have the option to take a job that will allow you to be active in the church, or one that will cause you to miss services, take the one that will allow you to be active. Your influence is needed. Your influence is important. Do whatever you can to be able to be with your family here at church. Sometimes that takes time and it takes patience when it comes to work. Always strive to do the will of the Father. The conclusion of the lesson. People say, "I want to know what the Bible says." Well, if you want to know what the Bible has to say, you've got to study. People say, "I want to be a good example." If you want to be a good example, you have to live the Christian life. And if some people say, "I want to go to heaven," and if you want to go to heaven, you must be obedient to the Word of God. You know, we just went through the plan of salvation. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you to become one. If you doubt anything about your salvation, fix it. Do whatever it takes to be right with God. Before you pillow your head for a nap this afternoon or pillow your head tonight, do whatever it takes to be right with God. If you're already a Christian and you've fallen down and you need prayers to get back up, do whatever it takes to get right with God. Our salvation is so important. You know, we can talk about our life being like riding a train. Let's not get off a stop or two before the destination. Stay on the train. Stay on the tracks. Let's get to heaven together. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.